Father, as we come to your word, and at this time I just pray and ask that you shut us in. Shut us in and speak and have your way in this hour and at this time. Father, we look to you that you will have your way in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. May the lies of the enemy be exposed. May your truth impact our lives. Jesus, you said, to him who was thirsty, let him come and drink. You give freely to those who come. And I pray, O God, that you will give us a hunger. You will give us a desire. You will give us the hunger to go on. Show us more of you, Jesus. Reveal more of yourself. And so, God, I humbly come and trust in you and in your Spirit to speak in this time, believing that, Lord, preaching is not in vain. It is a high calling. Forgive me for the foolish things I do, for the times that I've wasted, Lord, that I've looked to myself. But I'm looking to you, knowing that if any good can come of this message, it's not because of me. It's because of you. And if anything will be done in people's lives, it will not be me. It will be you. And so, Lord, I send this message out and come to speak it in faith and just ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Amen. As I come to share at this time, I want to touch upon certain aspects. And not just one particular verse in coming this at this time. And I wish to just want to speak plainly. I think in sharing and coming at this time, there's been a lot of time to think where we are and maybe overthink things of where we are at this time and the things that face us as human beings. And if we're entirely honest, if we take the time out as Christians, of those of us who call ourselves Christians, I want us to take a good look at ourselves. And I want us to take a good look at ourselves, not in light of how we view ourselves, but of how God views us and of what God says about us. I've been preaching in previous weeks in regards to the call of God, and I started that series by preaching about God calling us and the call of God. That we may often look to the New Testament, that we may look to the prophets and we see them calling and we think of specific people. In one sense, it is specific people that the call comes to. But every Christian is a called person. But the call came because man fell. The call came not from men, but in spite of us. It came as an act of mercy from God to us, that when Adam and Eve broke God's command and did not what he said but what the serpent said, when they listened not to God, but God calls out in mercy, as I've said, even with the consequences that came from it. And you see it all throughout. I'm not going to repeat or go through what I said in the previous messages, even about Abraham being a model of the call of God, I believe, even in the New Testament. Not that we're called the same way, but that leaving, that walking into and being called into his promises, I believe is a model, and his life is worth following to see the stages that we go through, because there are stages. We don't all go through the same stage the same way. We all go upon the same path. But I want to speak plainly in not necessarily talking about the call. Because with all the time we may have to think at this time, many of us focus upon how can I encourage, or how can I say this, and what is God saying, and what is God not saying. But I want us to come plainly to the Word of God. Because I've got a funny feeling, in maybe your life, and I know in many that I've spoken to, that for those of us who are taking the time, as all of us should who profess Christ, to read this word, you slowly begin to realize that what the word says and what your life is very different. And I want to begin by saying this. There's a word that appears in the Bible time and time again, and it's the word world, W-O-R-L-D. Now the world to many of us simply means creation, and there's nothing wrong with what God created. And I will say that with confidence, because God said when he created everything that he looked upon it and saw that it was very good. God made no mistake, there was no flaw. But we know that when sin entered, it marred his creation. We see the effects of sin as it builds in violence. As we see that the heart of man did not just do wrong every now and again. Every thought of his heart was wicked. It was not as God intended, and it did not just affect man that was made in his image. It affected his world. So much so that God sent a flood. And thank God that Noah found grace with his family. And that we know that the animals that were told to be put in the ark, as the story goes, but the world for many of us is the trees and the mountains and the rivers and the lakes and the valleys and the great gulf, the great lands, the minerals, the gold, the diamonds, these things that come to mind, the fantastic forests, the scenery that exists. When I think of the land where I came from, right now I have images of walking by still flowing streams with this quiet trickle, or the still water that you'd come that almost didn't move, but there's a gentle movement that kept the water fresh. Or you go to other little rivers and you see the discoloration in the water because of the rock, but it was fresh water that was flowing that could cool your face on a hot summer's day when you were out on a walk. And the view of the hills and the valleys. See, this kind of world is beautiful to look upon. The colours, whether in summer or autumn, and even in winter when things seem dead, or in autumn when all of the leaves are falling, there is a beauty that God has put in the seasons. But the world is also spoken of in another way. It's spoken of in the system that is not what God created. It's spoken of in a way of something that God did not ever intend. But the world is spoken of as almost this system where it's the world as man in his fallen condition lusts for what he wants and desires what he wants. And the world as God didn't intend is often a world that's spoken of in the Bible. And each and every one of us, whether you grew up in church or did not grow up in church, is faced with this reality that at one stage, according to God's word, each and every one of us was dead in sins and in our trespasses. There was once a day, whether you come to church, grew up in church from a baby, Nobody is born a Christian. No one is born a child of God. There is nobody on earth besides the Son of God who came into the womb of the Virgin, was born without sin. And there is no one that is born that has any right to salvation because of their family having position in the church, or their father being a minister, or someone in their family being a Bible teacher. They have no right whatsoever. All must come the same way. All must come to the cross. All must respond to the grace of God. Not when they choose, but when he reaches out to them. You see, every soul is dead in trespasses and sin until they are awoken and they hear the gospel. And God reaches out his hand to them to pick them up. Because man wasn't half dead. Man wasn't in need of being picked up and pushed on the backside and given a helping hand. Man was without hope. And man had no hope. And if man had been left to himself in his sinful state, there would have been no salvation. It took God to come down and reach down. It takes God to pick us up and give us the grace to enable us to respond, because it's not in us to do so. You see, this world that we live in, we were once comfortable to live a sinful life. When you lived in sin, you didn't know what sin was. The very thought of hearing about it is when your conscience is awoken. And for me, I firmly believe in my heart that is when you become a Christian, you realize what sin is. When you've become awoken and you become alive, something happens, something changes when you become a Christian. And you begin to see the things that God was offended in. You begin to see the things that you once delighted in, you take no delight in anymore. The things you once took pleasure in, you are ashamed of. And you confess and repent to God. And you begin to see not the world for its scenery, but the world for all that it stands for. The kingdoms of men, the empires of men. You see the lies that are portrayed out there, that are being told to us by our media and government. The lies of politicians. History is told, often by the victor. And I was always told this, and I'll pass it on to you, that there is always three sides to every story. There is your side, there is the person's side, and there is the truth, often somewhere in between. But thank God, he is the truth, and he leads us in the truth. Truth is not according to our interpretation, but it's according to him. And when we come to Jesus, when we respond, we come out of the darkness of this world and into his glorious light. You see, when a person comes to Christ, they no longer live in the dark. They're no longer dead in sin. They're no longer living a life for pleasure and for self. They are living for Jesus. They are living for the Savior. They are living for the Master. And yet, as I say these things, and I speak these things, I am conscious that very often in the life of every one of us, our life is marked by failure. And I'm going to tell you this, dispute it if you will, but if you do not know anything I'm talking about with the battle of sin, then I will doubt if you're a Christian whatsoever. If you know nothing of that battle of self, if you're just comfortable to sin, if you are comfortable to be in a relationship with a man or a woman without making any commitment, and you think that God is looking upon that as okay, if you think that it's okay to maybe, you know, cut corners in your life, and that that is okay, that somehow God will overlook what you do. Well, then it's very much question where your heart lies. As Christians, we sin. And I think if we're all entirely honest, when we read our Bibles, and we often read what it says, we realize in ourselves that we don't live up to what the truth says. No one who comes to Christ, I believe, from personal experience and through viewing the lives of saints, enters immediately in to complete victory. Our sins are paid for, yes, and thank God they are. But there are many things that remain that we, through obedience and submission to God alone, can overcome. When we go to the book of Acts and we read of that great message that was preached on the day of Pentecost, at the end of it, it says this: and with many other things he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You see, when you become a Christian, you begin to realize that the world you live in and the things you lived for are perverse and are wrong. No matter how good it looks, and no matter how many thousands or millions agree with it, in the eyes of God, if it's not according to his way, then it is perverse. And Jesus came to save us out of this life. But I fear that many of us do not live in that reality. We don't live in the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. Many of us do not live that life. And if the truth be told, there's really one reality when we think about overcoming and when we think about the victory in Christ. It's this: that you either overcome sin and overcome this world, or you are overcome by this world. And I want to encourage you in the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the last night that he was with them, as he was to be taken. When he met with them, he shared these words. Jesus said, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, we ourselves, we are not able to overcome. There are many weaknesses we have as people, many flaws that we have, and many things we fail, even as we become Christians. And if it was left to us, we wouldn't be able to overcome a thing. We're not able to overcome many things. We may succeed in some, but there is always something. There is always that something there. And man has always fallen short of the standard of God ever since Adam committed the offense in the garden. Man is incapable of living God's way. But Jesus says he has overcome the world. He's not bound by its lusts. He's not enslaved by man's desires. He wasn't hungry for the power and recognition of men. He wasn't led by his lusts and a slave to sin. No, he overcame the world. Jesus overcame this world. But that is not good news for us. Because if only Jesus overcomes the world, what use is that to you? Because all he does then would be setting up an impossible standard. Christianity, at its core, does not say, here's a book, live by this book, and if you don't live by this book, you're damned to hell. And yet I think many of us interpret it that way. That's religion. Religion of the world seems to think that if you live a good enough life and outweigh the bad, then you'll be accepted into the ways of God. That's works. That's what you do. Some religions believe you'll be deified if you get into a certain state, and you can become like God. And that is the lie of the serpent. But thank God it doesn't end there. Because not only did Jesus overcome the world, we overcome through Jesus. Those weaknesses that remain, those flaws that we often battle with, I believe are often left there for us to learn, to trust and obey. I don't believe we will be completely free from sin this side of eternity, but I firmly believe God can keep all of us from sin. Your minister is no different from anybody else. I have to deal with the same sin, the same things that you deal with. But I serve the same master, and the same victory is available. We all have shortcomings and failings. But let us not point a finger when each one of us falls. But let us lift one another up and encourage one another. And point one another to Christ. Some of us expect one another to live an impossible life for Jesus. Some of us think we are to do all the work. And some of us almost wait with a whip for our brother or sister to fall and whip them, rather than come alongside them and lift them up and encourage them. We are to bear with one another. And I would encourage you, don't look at the speck in someone else's eye when you see them stumble, when there is a plank in your eye fairly often. We need to come alongside and remember that we may stumble and we may fall, but we overcome in Jesus. If we see a brother or sister stumble, if you see someone stumbling, someone living in sin, then approach them in love. Exhort them to turn to Christ. But don't throw the hammer of judgment at them. Because the very things they do, you are capable of doing. And probably also do and have done. We overcome by Christ. And I want to say this. Never make an excuse for sin. Never say it's a weakness. And I'm speaking generally, I'm not naming sins. You know yourself, because if you are Christ, the Holy Spirit's in you. And I think we are living a substandard Christian life very often, at least in the regions where I have experienced Christianity in the West. I cannot speak universally, but we live a substandard Christian life. The normal Christian life has become abnormal, and the abnormal Christian life has become normal. We have lowered the standard that never should be lowered, and we have it diluted down with what never should be diluted. We overcome by believing in Jesus. When we turn to 1 John, it says this in chapter 5 of 1 John, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world." See, it's not just Jesus who overcomes the world. It's those who are also born of God who overcome the world. But we overcome the world in Jesus. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? When Joseph was going to divorce and put aside Mary and not go ahead with the marriage proposal that he had proposed, and though he wished to put her away and not to make a spectacle of her, the angel of God came and says, "Do not be afraid to take this woman to be your wife, for what is in her womb is of the Holy Ghost, it is of God." And he said this, "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will deliver his people, not from their enemies outwardly, but from their sins." From their sins. He is our deliverer. He was as Moses was to Israel of old. He leads us out, not simply from the Romans or from any other occupying force. He delivers us from our sins. And we overcome the world in him, because Jesus overcame the world, and those who are born of God, who are purchased by his blood, overcome the world in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." If you are struggling with sin, then let Christ come alongside. If you are struggling and find yourself in a cycle, then come and humble yourself before God. Confess your sin. Don't make excuses for it. Don't come under the condemnation of the enemy. Bring it into the light. Don't let it fester. Don't let his lies of guilt keep you bound in a lie. If you are bound by something in your life, know this, God knows all about it. And he still wants you. He still loves you. If you will but turn to him. But you cannot overcome by your strength. You cannot overcome by your resolutions. The only thing you need to be resolute upon is to humble yourself before God and allow Jesus. Allow Jesus to deal with that issue. Now, I'm not going to say God will take every issue out of your life, but if you are committing things and doing things that are not right, if you're not living in the light as you should, then I pray that you will come to the light. You will come to the light, and that God will expose any deed of darkness. And he won't do it to condemn you. He knows that any sin in your life will destroy you. The wages of sin is death. And God doesn't want you to live in sin. He wants you to live in peace. He wants you to live in life. Sin brings no good. It promises the world and gives you nothing. It takes away and enslaves. Jesus doesn't want you to be a slave. He wants you to be free. And he has purchased your freedom. And he has purchased your soul. For those of you who have put your trust in him on Calvary's tree, come to him and receive of the victory that he has for you. He has overcome the world. He and He alone has overcome the world. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. The Christian life is not easy. And we were never told that it was going to be easy. Paul, the last time that he met the Christians of Ephesus, said many things to them. But one of these things he says, after he had a long conversation, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." When you read that, remember this. He has purchased you. It's not a church in a far distant land. You are the church. You who have put your trust in Christ are his holy assembly, a part of the holy assembly which is the church. Walk in him. Be faithful to him and trust in him, because this is talking about you. "For I know," Paul says, "that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." We need to take heed to what the word says. We are not to fellowship with the world. We are not to make excuses for sin. We are to live God's way. God's way is the only way. God's way is the way. And it is in Jesus, the Son of God, who overcame, that we overcome and can alone overcome. It is through him and him alone. And may we hear the words, "Take heed, I have overcome the world." Take strength that Jesus has overcome. And not only did he overcome, but he overcame for us. Jesus never had to come. He chose to come. Just as Isaac never had to allow his father to bind him and put him upon the wood, who was ready to strike him through with a knife. Jesus never had to come, but he chose to come. And he came for you because he deemed your soul precious. And he saw something in our worthless state that he considered worthy. It is the mystery of eternity, of why God has done what he has done for us. The devil and his angels, and the angels, sorry, who fell, were never given the offer of salvation. And yet Jesus came and spilled his blood for those who would believe, for those of whom he extends his hands of grace to, may come. But we need to be aware that in the churches today, as in the churches of the days of the apostles, there are those who will lead astray. And as I've said before, I believe we're always in danger of lowering God's standard. And people, whether it's in this church or any other church, make sure any belief you have of God is not out of your own imagination or someone who said something that you just agreed with, but make sure it lines up with this word. Make sure you know this word, because this word of God in Christ is able to build you up, and is alone the means and methods that God will use to build you up. because in Jesus we are purchased by his blood, and in Christ we are given his spirit. We are made alive by grace, and by grace alone, by an act of God. But it's the word of God, by the spirit at work in us, that God reveals and unveils and builds us up and strengthens us and encourages us. And woe to us if we neglect what is in this book. Woe to us if this book is simply a book that gathers dust on a shelf. It is by this book we are warned and encouraged and exhorted. We are not to live by the standards of this world. We are not to live by the standards of others. We are to overcome, and we will never overcome by ourselves. No amount of resisting in your strength will overcome. We'll be overcome in Christ. And I want to put this picture to you. When you battle with sin, or when something comes knocking at your door, you feel temptation come, when you feel burdened, then let Jesus be the one who fights your battles. I once heard a man say this, that when he grew up, he wasn't very strong. He wasn't the greatest fighter in the world. But he had a friend that was really big and really strong. And so when people picked a fight with him, he called upon his friend to come and defend him, because he wasn't strong enough to fight the battle, but his friend was. Jesus is our friend. He is our brother. And he is our Lord. And he has overcome. And he will overcome. And I want to entrust you, if you're in a cycle, if you're falling into sin and out of sin, turn to Christ. I'm not going to give you this verse and that verse. Turn to Christ, and he will lead you. And the Spirit will guide you. And he will do it through the word. And he will give you the victory, because he has purchased the victory for you. Don't be bound in guilt, and don't make excuses for sin. Do not justify the offense, but turn to him, because we all overcome through Christ. I want to end by reading these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through our Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, maybe those verses there are a little bit confusing for you. Maybe the New King James is a little bit baffling to grasp. Well, let me read it in a different text. Christian brothers, we ask you, because of the Lord Jesus, to keep on living in a way that will please God. How do we live in a way that we please God? By believing in the Son, by trusting in him, by trusting in the one who overcomes, by accepting his way of salvation through Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. I have already told you how to grow in the Christian life. How do we grow? By taking heed to the word of God and to the doctrine of the word of God, not living according to the perverseness of this generation, or to live according to the standards of this world, but to the standard of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus our Lord through the Holy Scriptures. The Lord Jesus gave us the right and the power to tell you what to do. God wants you to be holy. You must keep away from sexual sins. God wants each of you to use his body in a right way, by keeping it holy and by respecting it. You should not use it to please your own desires like the people who do not know God. As you once did when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, now that you've been made alive in God, don't live in the way you used to do. Do not be like a dog who returns to his own vomit. Don't turn to sin. Turn to God. Trust in Christ. You should not use it to please your own desires like the people who do not know God. No man should do wrong to his Christian brother in anything, for the Lord will punish a person who does. I have told you this before. God has not called us to live in sin. He has called us to live a holy life. The one who turns away from this teaching does not turn away from man, but from God, for it is God who has given us the Holy Spirit. People, we need to live by the standard of God and not the standard of this life. Take heed to what we believe and to who we believe and to whom we are believing in. Take heed to where your hope is. And let us not for one second make excuses for sinful practice, but may we flee to the strong tower that is Christ and that is God. For in him we overcome. Because this world is a battleground, and this world to the Christian is not our home. We look for a place that is not made by the hands of men, but is made by the hands of God, a city that he has prepared. Let us look to Christ, our Saviour, our Master, our Lord. For this, and for this alone, we are called. For in him we overcome, by faith in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. And so, my prayer for each and every one of you is that you would live in this reality. You'd not live a compromised life. You'd not live a half-hearted life. You'd not live in the sin. It's my prayer that God will convict each and every one of us, not to condemn us, but to lead us, to Jesus. For he desires to bless you with spiritual blessings, for you to reap what he has reaped for you to live a life that is pleasing to God and not to self. Sin never pays. Sin never satisfies. It always wants more, and it always leaves you empty. And in the end, it will cost your life. But be of good cheer. To those who come, Jesus has overcome the world, and he has overcome for you. Amen.